Good morning, congregation. I'd like to welcome you all here this morning as we worship the Lord our God. May we all be blessed under the preaching of His Word. I'd also like to welcome all those who are visiting this morning, any guests. I understand there are also several guests from Holland. We welcome you this morning as well. I have a few announcements. First of all, Matt Trulau, as we voted for elder last week, did not have the liberty to accept the office of elder. He has declined this. And another announcement is, all ladies who are planning to go to the annual Ladies Day Conference, you're asked to please meet in a narthex after the service. And then there's also a wedding announcement. We published the banns of marriage for Bradley Raymond Rulison and Jacqueline Suzanne Duffy, who have been asked to be united in the bonds of matrimony. If any one of you knows just cause or impediment why these two should not be united in marriage, you are to declare it by notifying the consistory of this church. If no legal objections are received, their marriage will be solemnized on Saturday, June 22, 2013, at 1:30 p.m. in this church, with Pastor Van Meiden officiating. Again, I'd like to welcome our pastor, Reverend Overdine, as he is new to us this day. And as we again may remember and worship in our new church building, but yet all these things are temporary. This new church, our new pastor, as we heard on Friday, that he is but an earthen vessel. But there will come a time when all things will be new once again, and then it will be forever. As we read in Revelation 21, which is a call to worship, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.' Then he sat on the throne and said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts.'" Let's respond by singing from Psalter 71.
In worship to God, we may listen to his holy law, and we do so this morning as we find that law in Exodus chapter 20. We'll read that law and the summary of it as the Lord Jesus has given it in Matthew 22, and afterwards, as a response to the law, sing from Psalter number 391. 391, we'll sing all four stanzas. The second stanza, which reads, "Teach me the way that I should go." And verse 3, "Thou art my God, to thee I pray, teach me thy will to heed." 391, all four stanzas. God spoke all these words, saying, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. And the Savior gave this summary of this law when he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. For the further reading of Scripture this morning, we turn to the New Testament. And we read first from Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 3. We read the first 12 verses of that chapter, and then we turn to John chapter 3. Both chapters have to do with John the Baptist and his witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. So Matthew chapter 3, we'll begin reading at verse 1. Let us hear the word of the Lord. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him, and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So far the reading in Matthew 3. Turning yet to John 3. Somewhat later in the history of John the Baptist and his ministry. John 3 verse 22. After these things Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John had not yet been thrown into prison. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. The text for this morning is from the first passage that we read together, Matthew 3. Matthew 3, verse 11, where John speaks these words in relation to the Christ. He says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. We will now come before the Lord God in prayer. And in our prayer also remember Kevin Smith and others who are under doctor's care. And also this morning, especially Gary Postma, in his needs in relation to his back and the pain. And that fact that keeps him home and laid up. Let us come before the Lord God in prayer. Almighty and eternal Lord God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we unite together in worship, having been summoned and brought here by you yourself and greeted even at the beginning of worship, greeted with grace and peace and mercy. We come to you in the name of your Son incarnate, the Lord Jesus Christ, the crucified and risen Redeemer, knowing that it is by his blood that we are able to enter into the holiest and to come before the throne of all creation. We bow before you, O true and living God, you who are from everlasting to everlasting, the Holy One, the High and Holy One who inhabits eternity. We pray that a right sense of awe and wonder may be upon us as we worship you today. We confess to you that of ourselves we are sinful and undeserving of even the smallest of your kindnesses to us. At the same time, Lord, it's true that so often we take for granted all that we receive. This morning we take a moment to count our blessings and to acknowledge that we are sinners and sinful. And that if you should mark our iniquities also even in this past week, then we could not stand before you. And we thank you that you have sent your Son into this world. And as we could read from the Scriptures, he who believes on the Son has everlasting life. We pray, Lord, that you would so work with your Holy Spirit that each one of us, men, women, children, all of us, your covenant people, that we would indeed be believers on your Son. That you would so work, Lord, that faith that unites to him, the Savior, and that brings us to share into all his blessings and benefits. That you would so work in us, Lord, that today, whether for the first time or again, we receive him, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and we rest in him, and we rejoice in him. We confess our dependency on your Holy Spirit for all of this. And we pray, O Spirit of Pentecost, Spirit of the living God, the very Spirit that Jesus was prophesied to baptize with be upon us today. Be upon us today. We thank you for the opportunity to worship you in freedom, in comfort, on this beautiful day. And as we could begin before worship with singing about our one request, to dwell in the house of the Lord, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in your temple. We pray, Lord, that that may live and thrive in all our hearts. We pray, Lord God, for one another and ask for your blessing and care for each one of us in all our needs and ways. We ask that you would be near to those who have special needs and concerns. We pray for all those who are under doctor's care, all those who are sick, who are weak. We pray also, Lord God, specifically for Kevin Smith. Remember him in his particular needs and condition. And will you be his strength and his refuge, upholding him and his wife and family, and giving them grace, O Lord, for whatever way you take with them. We pray the same for Gary Postma. We remember him before you. In view of the weakness and the pain that he is subject to at this time in his back, and how it is so comprehensive and overwhelming that he is not able even to go to work or to get out. And we lift him up to you and pray that you would sustain him and supply for him, blessing also all the means that are employed to assist him and to alleviate some of the pain and the pressure. We pray too, Lord God, that you would bless his upcoming appointment with a doctor in several days' time, when consultation may be had and opportunity for surgery may be discussed. And Lord, you know the schedules of man and the limitations that belong to man. Nothing is impossible for you. We pray that you might, in your mercy, in your sovereignty, also open up an opportunity for surgery. And could it be, Lord God, sooner rather than later? And at the same time, we ask that you would sustain Gary's faith and trust, and also give him grace and patience. And bless the exercise of love and care as it's manifest through the congregation. We pray, uphold his wife and family too. Remember all others in special need. And also, Lord, we pray for young people and children coming to the end of a school year and having to persevere in the final days and weeks and to concentrate. We pray too, Lord God, for those who are visiting from other places. Remember each one of us, all the cares and all the concerns that may be in our minds and hearts. And may we know and experience more and more what it is to cast our care upon you, because you do care also for us. We pray that you have blessed the preaching of your word this morning, as you have brought us together as pastor and congregation in a new relationship. And as there will be opportunity to learn for myself as pastor and for the congregation also with a new pastor, we pray that you would go before us and that you would bless us as we learn to work together in delivery of the word, in ministry of it, in reception of it, and together bowing under it and seeking not only to hear, but also to keep your word. Lord God, we ask for your Holy Spirit to be present and active in the new ministry that has begun. We are so dependent on your Holy Spirit. And we pray that in all we say and do, and as we grow together, we may glorify you, the sovereign Savior God. And that through also this new relationship, the light might continue to shine. A light that has shone here for generations, for decades, that it may continue to shine with clarity and with piercing brightness and joy, and be a beacon also to those around us who yet live in darkness and are strangers to Jesus Christ, the light of the world. We pray, O Lord God, for your blessing on your church and people in every place today. May your kingdom come. And may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Will you hear us and help us? Blessing also now the offering of our gifts. and the singing of our praises. In Jesus' name, Amen. You now have an opportunity to worship the Lord with your gifts. And may He bless you as you serve Him and bring Him praise in this way. After the offering time, we will sing from Psalter number 394. 394, we will sing all three stanzas of that Psalter number. Following the message and as a response to it, we will sing from Psalter number 397. 397, stanza 1, 2, and 3. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes we can have in life the experience of meeting some very strange people. And if we had been around at the time of John the Baptist, probably we would have thought that he was indeed very strange. After all, how many people walk around in camel's hair? And how many of us have as our daily diet some locusts or grasshoppers along with wild honey? That's not likely normal for most of us. And it must have been something strange even in John's day. But that was John. He was strange and he was even something of a wild man. And yet, notwithstanding all that strangeness and wildness, we read in Matthew 3 that Jerusalem, all Judea and all the region around the Jordan went out to John. He was in the wilderness and they flocked to him. And it could be that his clothing and his diet were part of the attraction. And maybe people said to each other, hey, let's do something different and even fun. Let's go check out that strange man in the wilderness. You know, the one that everyone's talking about. It could be that John's strangeness was part of the appeal. But the Bible tells us that it was especially John's message which the people came to hear. For John was first and foremost a preacher. Verse 1 of Matthew 3, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness. So this strange and wild man named John, he was a preacher and he started preaching and many people began to gather to his preaching. So what did John preach? Well, we all know what he preached. Even our children should know what he preached. For John very simply called the people to repent, which means to turn from their sin. His message could be summarized like this: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This was John's message. What a message. One that continues to be relevant even today. Because we too are sinners. And for us too, there is no pardon apart from repentance. Even today, as you know, the gospel includes a call to repentance. You can read it all over the book of Acts, for example. In fact, it's all through the Bible, isn't it? In the Old Testament already. Turn to me, the Lord says to the prophets. And now with John, and soon with Jesus. And then when the apostles go out to the ends of the earth. With John, we can't help but notice that the message is particularly sharp and pointed. Verse 8, for example, bear fruits worthy of repentance. Verse 10, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Oh, John is saying, repent. And it seems that many did. Verse 6, the masses were baptized by John in the Jordan, confessing their sins. It must have been a wonderful time. It must have been an exciting time. And yet John knew that as important as his ministry was and as significant as his baptism was, it was not nearly enough. No, in fact, what John knew was that here he was, a mighty preacher and a mighty baptizer, and the cities and the crowds were coming out to him. Even the Pharisees and the Sadducees came out to his baptism. But John knew that even what he had to offer and what he could administrate, it was not nearly enough. The people needed a mightier baptizer. Mere water could not take away sin. Mere water could not fundamentally transform the people. The people needed something more. They needed someone more. And John's calling and John's joy was to do more than call the people to repent. His work, as you know, was to prepare the people for the Lord to come. John's ministry really was one of laying out the red carpet, laying it out for the mightier baptizer still to come. And who was and who is that mightier baptizer? Well, of course, it's Jesus. And in verse 11, our text for this morning, John tells us all about Jesus. Jesus was the heart, really, of John's ministry. To prepare the people for Him. To announce the arrival of Him. Of the King. Of the Lord of glory. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That was John's ministry and work. And in our text, verse 11, John describes, he sets forth the Lord Jesus as the mightier baptizer. Listen to what John says. And by the way, the Gospels of Luke and John make clear that John the Baptist says these words in answer to the questions of the people concerning John's own identity. The crowds wanted to know if John was the Christ, and John's reply, and you can check this out in Luke and John's Gospel, John's reply is, "No, I'm not the Christ." And then we get our text. "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." So you could say that one of John's names for Jesus is right here. Jesus is, according to John the Baptist, the mightier baptizer. Let me ask you, have you ever thought of the Lord Jesus in those terms before? The mightier baptizer. Doesn't John's description here help to bring out the infinite glory of the Lord Jesus? Don't these words of John delight us? Shouldn't they thrill us? And at the same time instruct us and direct us? Because who is Jesus after all? People ever ask you that? Who is Jesus? Maybe you wonder sometimes to yourself in moments of reflection. You've known a lot, but you think, who is Jesus? Well, one thing we can say from Scripture is He is the mightier baptizer. That's what John proclaims. And let's for this morning now focus on this name and on our text. And we can make the following two points in relation to it. First of all, Jesus is the mightier baptizer in contrast to John. In contrast to John. Now all our children know about comparing and contrasting. School's coming to an end, but I'm sure you get exercises where you read a story and you have to compare and contrast different characters or different scenes or different events. Well, here is John, and in our text he is comparing and contrasting himself and Jesus. "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But," here comes the comparison and the contrast, "but he who is coming after me is mightier than I. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Comparison and contrast. On the one hand, here is John, and he has a baptism. And you know, it is a mighty baptism. It is a baptism unto repentance. When you submit to it, you say, "I am turning from all my sins." At the same time, with this baptism, John is saying, God will wash you. God will cleanse you. God will save you. That was John's baptism. And many came out to it. And many submitted to it. And it was mighty. Verse 5, "Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to John and were baptized by him." This wasn't done in a corner, as it were, with just a few people. Yes, it was in the wilderness. But the cities and the communities flocked to the wilderness. What a baptism. By means of it, John was preparing many people for Christ. He was confronting them with the reality of sin. He was showing to them the severity of sin. And they were listening, and they were accepting, and they were turning, and they were public about that. That was John's baptism, but then there was Jesus' baptism. And John says, "He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And this is why John says that Jesus is the mightier baptizer. John baptizes with water unto repentance. Jesus comes, baptizes with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now that raises a number of questions, doesn't it? The first question is, what does this mean? He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. What does this mean? Don't we have to say, first of all, that it means that Jesus will do all that is necessary to obtain the Holy Spirit and to give Him to sinners like ourselves. And that's tremendous. John is really describing Jesus' whole saving work. A work that will involve Jesus' death and Jesus' resurrection. And by means of those saving activities and accomplishments, the Lord Jesus will obtain for sinners the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Peter, he makes that clear in his sermon on the day of Pentecost. Listen to these words from Acts 2, verse 33. When Peter says concerning Christ, that He being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured out this which you now see and hear. Jesus will do all that is necessary to obtain the Holy Spirit for sinners like ourselves and to give Him to us. He will baptize you. He will anoint you with the Holy Spirit of God. And already at this point, don't we see the infinite greatness of Jesus Christ? Is it not clear that He is indeed the mightier baptizer? John can do some outward work with the people, and they confess their sins, and they are baptized. But Jesus will come and do all that it takes to bring about the forgiveness of sins in truth, and to give them the Holy Spirit. Jesus will do all that is necessary to restore sinners to God. He will do what is necessary to bring sinners like ourselves into fellowship with the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, yes, He who will convict sinners, who will regenerate sinners, who will convert sinners, enabling them and compelling them even to repentance and faith. And this same Holy Spirit who goes on to sanctify sinners and to equip them, yes, now the people of God, for service and to prepare them for glory, all by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says one time later in the Gospel of John, the Holy Spirit will come to you and He will be in you. And this so clearly makes Jesus indeed the mightier baptizer. And then there is what John says about fire. The Holy Spirit and fire. What does that mean? Of course, it's very vivid imagery, isn't it? In the Scriptures, this is not the only time that the Holy Spirit and fire are connected together. Listen to what John describes in Revelation 4, John the Apostle. He sees a door open in heaven, and he beholds a throne there. And John sees all kinds of things in relation to that throne. But listen to these words from Revelation 4, verse 5. John is seeing this throne. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which, says John, are the seven spirits of God. And we understand that to mean a description of the Holy Spirit. Seven lamps of fire. And then you remember on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit did indeed come, and we read in Acts 2, verse 3, that there appeared to the apostles divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. So the Holy Spirit is often connected to fire. And when you think about that, that's a very fitting, a very appropriate connection. Because what fire does in the natural realm, the Holy Spirit does in the spiritual realm. Think about that for a moment. It's the month of June and camping season is about to get underway. I think some of you in the book that you gave me on Friday refer to that, how you like to camp. And one thing that's very vital or so much a part of the camping experience is what? The campfire. Maybe just saying that can bring it to some of your minds and you can imagine it and look forward to it. But now think about a fire for a moment. What does fire do? Well, one thing it does is give light. But so does the Holy Spirit. Likewise, fire purges and purifies, but so does the Holy Spirit. Fire burns and destroys, so does the Holy Spirit. And what John is telling us when he describes Jesus' baptism in terms of the Holy Spirit and fire, what John is telling us is that Jesus' baptism is an extraordinary baptism. It's an almighty baptism. And the Holy Spirit, He is like a fire in the lives of sinners like ourselves. This is radical, powerful, life-changing baptism. What a baptism, and what a baptizer the Lord Jesus is. So when does He do all this? That's another question. When does the Lord Jesus baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire? Well, right away we can think of Pentecost, when the Lord Jesus poured out the Holy Spirit, and there were those tongues of fire, and the apostles were helped to preach the gospel. There was, as it were, a fire within them that just burned and burned with brightness and boldness. And the Lord blessed that ministry, didn't He? And 3,000 on the day of Pentecost were converted, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, they repented, they were pardoned, and they were baptized, and they too received the gift of the Holy Spirit. That was Jesus baptizing the newborn church with the Holy Spirit and fire. And let me ask you this question. Doesn't every Christian know something about this baptism? What was it, or rather, who was it that brought you to repentance and faith? Was it not the fiery Holy Spirit? And who is it that works in you even now to keep you sensitive to sin and hating it and turning from it? And who is it that comforts you with the gospel and delights you with peace? And who is it who fills you with joy? And who is it that provokes you to obedience? And who is it that gives you courage? And who is it that fills you with zeal to be faithful and to be a light to the world? Is it not the Holy Spirit? And Jesus gives the Holy Spirit to all who believe in Him. What a baptism! And what a baptizer! How freely and how richly and how powerfully the Lord Jesus baptizes sinners. Yes, even today. If you are here and you are a stranger to the Lord Jesus Christ, or He really is a stranger to you, and you know nothing of the Holy Spirit, and your life, whatever else it is a worldly and a sinful life, if that is you, go to this Jesus for the baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire. Go to this Jesus to be changed, to be filled, to be humbled, to be strengthened, to be saved ultimately. Go to this Jesus for a baptism like no other. Don't merely say, well, I was baptized as a child. That's important. That's important because that baptism is God's sign and seal of His promise to baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. But just like with John's baptism, water baptism is not enough in itself. Spirit baptism is all important. And Jesus, the mightier baptizer, that's what He does. John says He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Go to Him. And what if you are here and you struggle to put sin to death in your life? What if you are here and you struggle to put sin to death in your life? What Christian doesn't know about that struggle? Maybe there's a sin that you can't seem to overcome. Maybe for some of you it's looking at inappropriate pictures. Maybe for others of you it's an addiction. Maybe for you it could be an addiction to something like computer games or Facebook or even your cell phone. And you just can't live for any length of time without having it. And when you don't have whatever it is, you feel so empty and so like you're not living. And there can be all kinds of other things, and they control you. And no matter how many times you try to quit or to stop or to break the habit, you keep failing. What are the sins in your life? Are you routinely impatient? Are you chronically angry? Do you struggle with pride? Have you a sinful tongue? Is it unholy anxiety and fear? What are the sins that you can't seem to beat? Oh, don't we always need the Holy Spirit and fire? Don't we always need this ongoing baptism of the Almighty Baptizer? Let us go to Him and cling to Him. And let us ask Him ever and always to baptize us. Yes, also for the work of ministry. And to raise up our families in the fear of God's name. And to be faithful to God in the place where we live and where we work. Don't we need so much power? Even divine Holy Spirit power and fire to be bright, shining lights. John the Baptist himself is described later on as a burning and shining light. Where do we get that to be burning and shining lights? We get that from the Holy Spirit and fire. And both come from Jesus Christ. Let us seek them from Him. His baptism is powerful. It is also essential. Because if you miss it, if you are not baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire, then you are like chaff, which in verse 12, John says, Jesus will burn with unquenchable fire. When you're camping this summer and it's late at night and you're about to go to bed, you douse the fire, right? Pour some water on the fire, make sure it's not going to go anywhere. John here talks about unquenchable fire. You can pour as much water on it as you like. It will never be able to go out. And Jesus will burn the chaff. See, the imagery here is very graphic, and on the one hand, it's very sobering and searching. It's the picture of a threshing floor, and the wheat and the chaff are separated, and then comes the judgment, and the chaff, the useless, the not wanted part of the crop, it's burned with unquenchable fire. Think of it like this, if the Holy Spirit and fire are not in you to save you and sanctify you, then there will come a day when the Holy Spirit and fire will be on you to destroy you. Is that not a warning to anyone and to everyone who would live in resistance or even simply in indifference to the Lord Jesus as the Almighty Baptizer? You can't do that. You dare not do that. At the same time, John talks about wheat and how the Lord Jesus will gather wheat into His barn. What's that mean? Well, wheat here is a reference to all those who are indeed baptized by the Holy Spirit and fire. They are all those who have been brought by the Lord into saving fellowship with Him. The wheat are all those who have learned in life to repent and believe in Christ. They are those who are learning every day to deny themselves, take up their cross and follow Jesus. That is His wheat. And John says that Jesus, He will finish what He begins, for He takes His wheat into the barn, which is an imagery of blessing. He will bring His people home. It's a promise of glory. Well, this is Jesus, the Baptizer. And John is proclaiming Him, and John is telling us that Jesus, the Jesus who is on His way, the very Jesus who is about to appear, He is the mighty, mightier Baptizer. John is mighty. Jesus is far mightier. He will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. Do you know His baptism in your life? Is this something also you love about the Lord Jesus Christ, that among other things, He is this Almighty Baptizer? Is this something you appreciate about Him? And reason also why you go to Him and trust in Him and serve Him? John says, He is mightier than I. And on the one hand, it's all about comparison and contrasting John and Jesus. At the same time, for John, it was utterly overwhelming. That's the second point this morning. John understood the coming Jesus to be the mightier Baptizer, and for John, it was almost too much to take in. You can hear that in the way John talks. Listen carefully to what he says. Verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. He who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandal I am not worthy to carry. It's easy to read that and not really hear it. But just think about John's reference to Jesus' sandals. John says, I am not worthy to carry them. In Mark's gospel, it reads like this. John says concerning Jesus, "His sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose." When we put those two together, we come up with this. The idea is that the servant would take off someone's shoes or sandals and watch over them and be responsible for them. We don't really have that kind of thing in our culture so much. But maybe think of, for example, the shoe shiner. If you've ever been to a big airport, maybe I've seen this. Where you sit on a chair somewhat higher up and then someone shines your shoes for you while you wait for your plane. And the idea in our text is a little bit like that. Except that carrying someone's sandals was a far, far lower and way more menial task than merely shining someone's shoes is today. To loose someone's sandals and carry them was a job for a very low class, very unimportant, not at all special servant. That's where you started when you became a servant. Here, you can be the sandal carrier. And what does John say? What does John say? He says that in relation to Jesus, he, John, is not even worthy to do that. He who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. In other words, Jesus is the mightier baptizer, and he is so mighty, and he is so wonderful, and he is so glorious, and he is so excellent and so saving. Jesus is just so all of that and so much more that when it comes simply to serving him, I don't even qualify to be among the lowest of his servants and slaves. I can't carry his coat. I won't drive his chariot. I can't be his secretary. Listen, I'm not even worthy to be his sandal keeper. Of course, John was the messenger. John was the one who was to prepare the way for Jesus. John held this high and exalted position. Jesus will say of him later in Matthew 11, Jesus will say, "Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist." And that was particularly because John was the last prophet to anticipate the coming Messiah. John had a high and exalted position. There was no one greater than John. But while John was all that, what John knew about himself and what John knew about Christ and what John expresses here in our text is that next to the greatness and glory of Christ, John is not even worthy to be a servant. There is just no comparison. There's no connection, as it were. He doesn't qualify to be even the sandal keeper. And the point is, John saw the matchless power of Jesus. And John saw something of the awesome significance of what Jesus was coming to do. And the Gospel of John tells us that when John finally saw Jesus coming towards him, John cried out, and you know the words, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John understood here was glory like no other. John saw it. And John's words are an effort here in our text to highlight, to convey to the people, Jesus' glory and Jesus' majesty. He's just so overwhelmed by the greatness of Christ. And is there not a message in John's words also to us? Because what do we really think of Jesus? Sure, he's great. He's wonderful. We recognize he's exalted. Are we overcome in any sense by the supreme greatness of Jesus Christ? Won't the measure of what we think be reflected in our attitude, in our humility, in wonderment? For example, that we get to see it ourselves. Or when we personally may know about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire. He hears John, he gets to announce it. But John, he can hardly comprehend it in relation to himself. He understands how unworthy he is. He knows he's just a creature, a sinful, wretched one at that. He's not even deserving to be a sandal keeper. And here he gets to be the one to prepare the way for Jesus. It doesn't make sense. It's overwhelming. Here's Jesus. And way down there somewhere is John. That's how he thinks of it. He understands his place. And again, don't we have to learn from John? And don't we have to say that the more we see and know the glory of Christ, all the more we will have a sense of our own unworthiness, and we will be deeply humbled on account of it. We live today in a society that is characterized by the word entitlement. It's kind of a trendy word today. It has been on the news and in magazines, and is sort of a description of our culture and of our society, of the new generation. Entitlement. We have it all coming to us. It's true maybe in our culture at large. Can also be a problem in spiritual life. That we think the Lord God, in some sort of way, of course, He will save us and care for us and give us Jesus and baptize us with the Holy Spirit. As if it's all very expected and ordinary. And yes, we're humble and so we live, but what John is talking about doesn't enough characterize our manner and our spirit. You know, if we get to see the light, if we get to be Christians, if we get to belong to the church, if we get to share in the baptism of the Holy Spirit and of fire, never for one second is that ever deserved. And always it is greater and more wonderful than we are even able to comprehend. It's a pure privilege from heaven, from Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's grace that will be praised forever and ever. And can we not learn from John this morning and echo him? And won't it happen more and more as we look towards Jesus and behold His greatness and His power and His glory and His mercy and His love and His living and His suffering and His dying and His rising again and His giving the Holy Spirit even to work out the salvation of sinners in the lives of all His people, bringing us into fellowship with the Triune God. Who can see this, all that Jesus is and brings about? Who can see it and not in some sense feel, oh, it's amazing. We get to hear it. We're not worthy. We get to hear it. Perhaps the greatest thing of all is that if and when we struggle, even just to see this and grasp it all, and what sinner doesn't struggle? Our hearts are so dark by nature and our eyesight so dim, and there are so many distractions that would take our eyes away, but the greatest thing of all is that the greatness of Jesus is such that He delights to address this very struggle. Remember what He is called, the Mightier Baptizer. Yes, we can even say the Almighty Baptizer. He can conquer all the resistance and cloudiness and carnality of our heart and soul. He baptizes with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Let us go again to this Jesus. If we have never gone to Him, let us go to Him today. And again, let us go to Him. I mean, with your mind and heart and soul. Cry out to Him. Humble yourself before Him. Put all your trust in Him and cleave entirely to Him. Ask Him to baptize you anew with the Holy Spirit and with fire. To give light. To warm your heart and soul, to purify yourself, and to stir your zeal, your focus, your service and worship. The Lord Jesus will do all that and even more. For remember, He is the Almighty, not just even the Mightier Baptizer, but really the Almighty Baptizer. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. Amen.